Thank you so much, Kristen. Luke chapter number 10, if you would, please. Luke chapter number 10. For those of you that were in the first service this morning, if you felt like you were really missing the fence post illustration, Randy Spencer says he's got plenty that you can do on his property. So if you want to see him, he'll give you all the illustrations you want. Isn't that right, Brother Randy? Amen. Luke chapter number 10. The texts that we're going to look at this morning are very familiar to you. You've probably heard them over and over and over again. So I'm not hoping this morning to give you something that you haven't heard before. I do hope this morning to challenge our thinking in how we view other people. The truth is today, most of us, though we may not say it in the exact words that he would say, if someone were to say to you, love your neighbor, you'd say, who's my neighbor? Now, maybe you'd be a little more spiritual than that because you realize that this guy asked Jesus that question and Jesus gave him a very good answer. But if what was first coming out of your mouth, that's probably what it would be. Well, I mean, who's my neighbor? Like, you know, like, how am I supposed to love? You know, like, I don't have any neighbors. I live on an isolated piece of property. Or, well, what about it? That's really what we find in this text of Scripture. We're in Luke 10. Let me give you another couple of the passages to just listen to. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, Jesus, again, in answering a question about the commandment, says, and the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Mark 12, 32 and 33, it says, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those are some pretty powerful thoughts. Jesus, in this context, a lawyer says, asking him some questions. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, he says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now we get to our text, and he says, and he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus told a story, and then he asked this man who had asked Jesus a question. Don't you love how Jesus turns things around on you? He says, okay, you tell me. Who do you think was the neighbor? Who do you think showed mercy on him? It's interesting. This guy could not bring himself to say in the Samaritan. There was a reason for that. But he did have to admit that it was the one who actually did something that was neighborly. And then Jesus gives an interesting statement. go and do thou likewise. Was Jesus saying, go find someone beaten up by thieves and help them and pay their hospital bills and all that kind of stuff? I mean, is that, well, I mean, specifically, you could say, well, yeah. Jesus was far larger than that. In other words, he was saying, go and act like a neighbor. And we'll look at what I think our Lord was telling us here. So a couple of questions as we begin this morning. Do you find that you justify yourself? Like, well, is that really my neighbor? I mean, come on. It's just a guy standing outside Walmart. Well, that guy's probably a bum anyway. I'm not going to try to put words into the text of Scripture. But I think it's safe to assume that the Levite and the priest both made some assumptions, either about the man or about themselves, in order to pass by. It wasn't like they missed him. They both knew he was there. One took a step closer to him than the other, but all made some assumptions. Either they made an assumption that they were too busy for that day. They may have made an assumption that he shouldn't have been on the road to Jericho by himself anyway. They could have said, well, what was he carrying such a large sum of money? They could have said, well, he probably was a sinner, deserved to be beaten up anyway. I mean, again, I'm not trying to say that the text specifically says that, but they had to make some kind of assumptions, and they just passed on by. Now, remember, the Bible tells us that the man is half dead. He is beaten severely. He cannot help himself. And this is how our Lord introduces this. This really is just making excuses, isn't it? I mean, we're willing to justify ourselves. We really just are making excuses. So who is your neighbor and how do you love them? Jesus chose one of the most despised people groups to illustrate a neighborly act. He didn't just stop there, though. He used their own religious leaders to demonstrate failing neighborly love. I mean, if it wasn't a slap in the face to actually use a Samaritan as the good guy of the story, he actually used their own religious leaders as the bad guys in the story. The audacity, right? So to be clear, he used a revered group to show the wrong action and a despised group to show the right action. How our Lord gets to the heart of the matter. What's really happening? So not only this morning, but as the year unfolds, I want us to concentrate on this thought. You must recognize who your neighbor is, and how to love them, and how not to love them. How do I love them? How do I not love them in the process? So first off, let's answer the question, who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the Lord creates a scenario for us. There's a man that's traveling. He has some means on him. He is caught amongst thieves. That was, by the way, is a common place for thieves to attack. Even today, it's a kind of hilly area. Easy for marauders to hide in those hills and get away quickly. Stripped him of his raiment, so now he doesn't have any clothing. He's wounded. He's laying on the road. So who is your neighbor? Well, simply put, we could say your neighbor is someone in need. Okay. Let's stop for a second here. Do we know anybody in need? Just in Kings Mountain? Shelby, Grover, Gastonia, South Carolina? Do we have any needs around us? You're like, way too many, Pastor. Oh, so you do know there's needs. Okay, that's step number one. Because we got to know there's somebody in a need, right? He was in need of clothing. He was in need of physical healing. Matter of fact, he was in need of life itself. He was half dead. and he was incapable of helping himself. Could we make a practical application of this? Are there people walking around Kings Mountain? They're not laying physically on the side of a road, but are they destitute of the clothes of righteousness? Are they in deep need? Is it impossible for them to help themselves? Sure. Do they need life itself? Jesus said, I'm come to give them life and to give it more abundantly. Are they capable of helping themselves? No, we have people around us who need that. Now, I'm going to be very specific this morning. Can you identify someone who would be your neighbor right now? Because I'm going to have you write it down somewhere. Do you have somebody in mind? Because we're just going to pause for a minute until you get somebody. Okay? So don't look at me. Start writing. Do something. Who's your neighbor? You say, come on, Pastor. If you don't identify him in this service, you'll never do anything for him. You can't do anything for him. So who's your neighbor? You don't have to tell me. Just write it down. Somebody. You're like, you're setting a trap for us because before the message is over with, you're going to actually ask us to do something with this guy. Wow. That's great. You already have some application of the message. Good, good. You're there. That's why some of you are scared to write down a name. Go ahead, write it down. Who said? I got a name already. It's a neighbor of mine, a literal neighbor. Okay? So who do you got? Okay, so who's your neighbor? It's someone in need. Number two, what doesn't meet the need? We'll get to in a minute what does meet the need, but what doesn't meet the need? Well, Jesus gives us some answers. In verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you got the picture? I don't know how wide the road was, but here's a man stripped down, bleeding, beaten, half dead. You come along. Ooh, wow, that guy's in bad shape. Hope he gets some help. That's what happens, right? I mean, he just goes by. He just happened to be that way. There's not a ton of traffic, if you will, apparently. And I don't know how this guy's going to get help, but I'm certainly not him because, after all, I'm a priest, right? And I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. And then a Levite goes by. Now, the Levite actually gives a little bit different approach. He actually apparently pauses and investigates a little bit, like, oh, wow. He is really in bad shape. You okay, bud? Hope you get some help. See ya. And he goes by. So he gives a little more time, but he ultimately does nothing for him. Why did Jesus choose those two? I mean, couldn't our Lord have said a Roman citizen came by? Couldn't he have said a Jewish person came by? He could have said a wealthy man came by. He could have said a fisherman came by. A merchant man came by. I mean, there's all kinds of things he could have chosen. Do you believe he chose these just happen chance? You know, our Lord was proving a point. And here's what I think our Lord was saying. Religion doesn't meet the need. Religion doesn't meet the need. The priest was part of a detailed, organized religion. I mean, you couldn't get more detailed than that. Matter of fact, it was so detailed that it's preserved for us in the Old Testament. I mean, it actually came from Jehovah. That makes it even more important, doesn't it? Like, are you making fun of it? No, what I'm telling you is, our Lord was pointing out that religion in and of itself doesn't meet the need. Doesn't meet the need. You're like, well, I'm thankful that we're not a religion. Well, that sounds good. But we're more of a religion than we want to get off. We have our own things that we have to do, and people have got to fit in just this right mode and all this kind of stuff. We've got to be careful. We don't need more religion, as it were. We don't need to introduce people specifically to Emmanuel Baptist Church, though I would love for them to be here. Because Emmanuel Baptist Church as a whole, us, can't help them. Now, the message we're going to communicate, the message of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross, that can help them. And can I tell you, we can give that message to them whether they ever step foot in Emmanuel Baptist Church or not. You're like, well, if we do that, then maybe the church won't grow. Do you know what? Can I just tell you, nowhere in Scripture does it command us to grow a church. Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. It just happened. When they shared the gospel, it just happened. God will take care of that. Not only that, if you look around you, we don't have a whole lot of room right now anyway. So if somebody goes somewhere else, it's not going to kill us. Now, I'd love for the rest of the pews to be filled, the seats to be filled up. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is we're not just looking for converts to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're looking for converts to Jesus Christ. He is the one that can really meet their need. But the second, I think he's telling us here, is that seeing in and of itself doesn't meet needs. Because just looking and walking away, what does that do? Because so far, two different men. One, it appears from the text, just casually looks like, whoa. The other actually takes a little bit more of an investigative look, but that did not help him. All they did was went by. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Number three, systems don't meet needs. Again, the priest was a part of a detailed religion, but the Levite, if you will, was part of a system that happened. Now, he was a part of that detailed religion as well, but he was a part of this whole system, an elaborate system that people followed, but a system didn't meet the need. By the way, pausing to consider doesn't meet the need. Are you the right person to meet that person's need? How tragic that we would say, wow, that person desperately needs help. I hope somebody helps him. But again, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves there. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Look, we can't help them all. I agree with you in that in principle, but can I tell you, we've used that as a cop-out an awful lot. And because we can't help them all, in essence, we're helping no one. We're helping no one. So you're like, well, the needs are so great. Well, just pick somebody and start then. And help that person right there. You're like, well, I don't know what good that is. You know, a teenage boy stumbled into a church meeting where a layman, untrained in the gospel, because the pastor couldn't get there, was opening the Bible and trying to just share some truth that he knew. And this teenage boy came in off the street because it was too cold, and he just happened to, quote unquote, stumble into that meeting and got saved that night. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What was the name of the layman that preached the message? You can probably find out if you do a little research, but his name's not commonly known. Spurgeon's is. I wonder if that 15-member congregation even knew what eventually happened. Can you identify times in your life when you did some of these things, stopped and considered or said whatever, and really didn't help? It really didn't help. And what could you have done differently? So, who is my neighbor? Well, he's someone in need. What doesn't meet the need? Well, religion doesn't meet the need, and systems doesn't meet the need, and just pausing and looking doesn't meet the need, and talking about it doesn't meet the need. Well, how do then I love my neighbor? How do I love those people that are in need? It's interesting, Jesus used a word in verse 33 when he said, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." He had compassion on him. I am so glad that Jesus didn't stop the text there. He could have said he had compassion on him and he helped him. But Jesus gives us specific things he did. By the way, this word compassion means to be moved with. It carries the idea that it's not just, oh man, I can't believe that happened, but it's an immediate action. In other words, when this guy comes on the scene, he begins to immediately assess, and instead of saying, I wonder what's going to happen here, he just jumps in to do it. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that this is what this guy planned for that day? Do you think he left home that morning saying, you know, somebody's probably going to get beat up on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I don't have a whole lot else to do today, so I think I'll scour the road. Do you think that's what he thought? Nope. I don't think so. He obviously had provisions with him. He obviously had money with him. Matter of fact, can I make an argument from Scripture that the Scripture doesn't explicitly say? That's not the first time he had been on this route. You say, how do you know that? Because he tells the innkeeper, next time I pass this way, I'll take care of the rest of the bill. Do you think the innkeeper would have allowed a stranger to do that? I doubt it. This guy was a frequent traveler up and down that road. And he had the means by which to care for this guy. Did you notice there's no cap on it? He doesn't say, hey, help this guy out up to 10 bucks. After that, I'm done. What does he say? Whatever his needs are. You make sure you're taken care of. You put it on my tab. I'm good for it when I get back. It's pretty astounding. So let's look at four things that I think compassion does. Number one, compassion sees with more than just eyes. Compassion sees. It's seeing. But it's not just a casual seeing. It's a seeing with a motivation to do something about it. There's a need, and I'm going to meet that need. It's seeing with attention. It's seeing beyond the social status. Again, do you think our Lord just randomly chose a Samaritan to fill this role? Or do you think he was specifically doing something in this story? Despised people group. Who was the traveler? The guy that got beaten up, who was he? I want you to answer some questions for me. Either you can say yes, no, or I don't know. Was he rich? I don't know, right? We don't know for sure. Okay. Was he Jew or Gentile? How do you know that? You don't know that, though, do we? Was he young or old? Depends on perspective, right? Depends on where you're at. Do you see my point? We don't know anything about the traveler. The one that was beaten up, we don't know anything about him. You're like, well, we know some things about him. We know he did have clothes at one point. That's true, right? But we don't know if they're fancy clothes or poor clothes, do we? We don't know if he was a businessman. We don't know if he's a farmer. We don't know if he's traveling to see his mama or what. We don't know. We know nothing about him. Why? Because we don't need to know. Because if he had been poor, we'd have made assumptions. And if he'd have been rich, we'd have made assumptions. And if he'd have been a particular race, we'd have made assumptions. And if he'd have been a particular social class, we'd have made assumptions. But Jesus left all that open. We don't have any of that information. Pretty amazing. He never asked who he was. He didn't ask how he got there. He didn't ask him any questions. He didn't say, "Hey, pal, are you okay? What are you doing laying on the side of the road? Don't you know better than to travel here alone? What kind of sin are you in? Probably beat up because you're a sinner." He didn't ask any of that. Maybe he's lazy. "Hey, pal, are you supposed to be working? You're just laying down on the job?" He didn't ask any of that. You're like, are you trying to prove a point? I am. Because we see people with needs and we automatically make assumptions. How is your seeing lately? I'm not talking about just your casual observation. I'm talking about your seeing with a desire to help. Because compassion sees. But number two, compassion substitutes. You say, what do you mean by that? Substitutes ourselves for this person. I mean, he treated him as if he were he. Like, well, how do you know that? Well, the Samaritan had a beast in which he placed this guy on. Now, again, I'm not trying to go beyond Scripture, but is it safe to assume that he was probably riding this beast before? Could be. You say, well, maybe he was carrying all his goods. Okay, if he's carrying all his goods, then now this guy's got to carry all the goods because whatever beast it's carrying the man. But he puts him on him. He literally puts himself in place of this guy. How far is the inn away? We don't know. But he takes him there. He uses his resources, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, just a little bit later on. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when you see a need, if you had that need, how would you want someone to respond to that? Okay? If you were broke down on the side of the road, how would you want someone to respond to that? Like, well, I got a cell phone. What if you didn't? Pastor, it might be dangerous. I mean, you know, it's pretty dangerous to stop and help people today. You do know the context of this story, right? I mean, why is the guy in the position to begin with? The thieves stole from him and beat him up. So is there danger there, yes or no? Yes. Here's the deal. I'm not saying that we ought to be foolish. But can I tell you that we far too long allowed fear to stop us from genuinely meeting needs. And Jesus said at the end of the story, so who do you think showed mercy on him? Do you notice no one in the crowd says, well, that was pretty dumb to stop someone on the side of the road. I mean, after all, he got beat up. What if the guy had gotten beaten up? Jesus is not saying that. He's just saying, who showed him? Who was merciful? Who was neighborly? Just recently, there are some, and I don't know the groups, so I'm not endorsing these particular groups, but there are groups out there that do video experiments. They'll put someone on a street corner that's poor or not poor, and they'll video reactions of people. And periodically, I'll watch one of those just to see what's happening. There's some pretty cool stories out there. But one I saw the other day was heartbreaking. So one I saw the other day, and I don't know exactly all the details of it, but she was about a 9-year-old little girl. And the first video clips of her showed her dressed in really nice clothing, clean. And she was standing on a street and just standing there looking helpless. And as people came by, tons of people stopped and asked her, "Are you okay? Is your mommy around? Do you need some help?" And so forth. They went through this whole process. Video stops. Same girl dressed the same way goes in a restaurant. And people are saying, "Excuse me, are you lost? Do you need us to help you find your mommy or daddy?" Second half of the video illustration. Same girl, same street corner, poor clothes, dirty face, standing there looking the same way. Not a person stopped to help her. Matter of fact, when they went to the illustration in the restaurant, they had to stop it short because of so many unkind things said to the poor little girl. She was so crushed that they stopped the experiment to help take care of her. You say, "Well, why do they do that stuff?" To show us who we really are. Jesus is proving a point. There's a reason he chooses a priest. There's a reason he chooses a Levite. There's a reason he chooses a Samaritan. Because when the guy says, "Well, Lord, I'm pretty good. I've kept all these things. And, you know, okay, well, love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, I mean, come on, Lord. Who is my neighbor?" Oh, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. It's somebody in need. And know your religious system's not going to work. And know just passing by saying, "Be ye warmed and filled," it's not going to work. Compassion sees. Compassion substitutes. How this week can you look for ways to substitute yourself and meet the needs of others? The third thing we see is compassion serves. It's interesting, in the text of Scripture, the Bible says that he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him, paid the bill, and paid, quote-unquote, an advance on whatever else he might need. Pretty amazing. I'm going to give you four quick words here. Serving is going, binding, setting, and caring. That's exactly what he did. He went to him. He actually interacted with the man in need. He bound up his wounds. Think that was pleasant? I mean, I'm assuming, we got a couple of nurses in here, but I'm assuming a man beaten half to death is a pretty rough triage situation. Do you think there was any blood there? I mean, what must he have arrived? I mean, just assessing the needs, but instead of doing nothing, he did something. And then he sat him on his own beast. In other words, okay, we got to get out of this situation. He needs more comfort than he's currently getting. Let's get him to a place where I can really care for him, because that's what happens. When he gets him to the place of the inn, the Bible says he took care of him. Again, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but can you visualize with me? Here's a man who is a despised man. Maybe he is carrying a Jew, Brother Jim. I don't know. But regardless, can you just picture with me a man beaten half to death? Bible words. So I'm sure that his bandages are bleeding, and he's a mess. Matter of fact, he's in such bad condition that this man assumes that he's going to need some long-term care. So imagine with me, if you will, this guy is carrying, perhaps. Kicks open the inn door and says, "Hey, you got a bed somewhere?" And he helps this guy to the bed, and he begins to continue to care for him. Maybe his head's bleeding. He's wiping it clean and getting a cold rag on it, getting him a sip of water. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know his name. He doesn't know anything about him. But he's caring for him. He's caring for him of his own personal accord, his own self. He's This is not what he planned for the day. He's using his finances to care for him. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture, that is what it looks like to be a neighbor. It could be stated simply, stop what you're doing and help people. It interrupted his day. It altered his plans. Ministry got in way of life. Are we so busy that we miss people? You're like, well, we are busy. Maybe we're too busy. Like, well, I do have commitments. Okay. I understand that some of us do have commitments. But what could we do creatively to help with that? Is our commitment so important that we couldn't stop and help someone? Maybe shoot a text to someone and said, hey, I'm on my way, I'm going to be 15 minutes late. I stopped to help someone change a tire. What did you do this week that altered your plans? I mean, that altered your plans. What did you minister to others this week that cost you something? Number four, compassion sacrifices. It sacrifices. It sacrificed time. It sacrificed money. It sacrificed danger. He was willing to sacrifice beyond just the immediate and into the future. Whatever he needs, I'll take care of it. When I come back by this way, I'll just take care of whatever he needs. Does your compassion cost you something? I want to stop here for just a second. Because I want us to be careful that our compassion doesn't just consist of handing somebody money, but not getting our hands dirty. Now, compassion might be handing someone money. That may be what they need at that particular time. This guy obviously needed money. Things were happening. Bills had to be paid. But he'd already gotten his hands dirty. He already had blood on his hands and bandages were wrapped around and wine poured all over to try to disinfect it. He was already invested before the money came out. So number four, how are we to respond? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? We don't even have to guess. Because Jesus says to him, okay, of the story I've just told you, who do you think was neighborly? Isn't it interesting how he answers? The one who showed mercy. In other words, this man thought that the Samaritan man was a merciful man in what he did for the person that needed it. And then Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Go. And do thou likewise. Go meet the needs. We could say, if you will, Jesus says, I want you to go and show that compassion is seeing. I want you to go and see that compassion is serving. I want you to go and see that compassion is substituting. I want you to go and see that compassion is sacrificing. Because if we're going to love our neighbor, this is the illustration that our Lord gives us. Powerful one. Do all these things. Do all these things, Jesus says. What will this look like for others? How will we do these things for others? I don't know. It's not very likely today that on your way home from church, you're going to see somebody laying in a ditch that got beat up by somebody and they're just laying there. It'd be pretty amazing if you did. How many of you would stop and help him? Like, well, now we're going to. Well, I would hope so, but how many of you have stopped before? Would we have been the Levite and the priest that was like, oh, man, wow, that guy looked rough. Where are we going for lunch? Yeah, we better get there before the crowd comes. And what will that look like today and tomorrow? Or will you walk out of this building this morning willing to justify yourself? And I almost promise you, in your mind right now, excuses are popping up. Like, you don't know that. Yes, I do, because I'm flesh and I know what excuses pop up in my mind. Do you think that if we stopped our life long enough to really help some people in need, do you think we'd get an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Pastor Jim Shetler, who pastored at Pensacola for a number of years, and now he's at West Coast, made this statement. He said, I have never, never gone the extra mile in which I did not get a chance to share the gospel. Never. Now he said, not all of them accepted Christ, but he said, I've never gone the extra mile without getting a chance to share the gospel. He told one story and I'll be done. He told a story of a man who turned an intersection, busy intersection in Pensacola when he was there. When the man turned the corner, a rope or something broke on his truck and scattered lumber all over the highway. He said, as people come by, they're honking their horn, get out of the way! Rah, 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 rah. Come on, you idiot! What are you doing spreading lumber all over the highway? He said, he and his son quickly pulled over and said, you need some help? And the guy's like, oh man, yeah. He said, we started chunking lumber into the back of the truck and trying to tie it down or whatever. And the guy's like, oh man, thank you so much. He said, by the way, our church is just down the road. Could I leave you some information? Could I give you a track about Jesus Christ? And the guy was like, absolutely. Absolutely. I'll read it. Who would say no in that position? Now, you might find somebody who would, but that's not your responsibility. See, for most of us, we don't interact with a lot of people that are lost on a day-by-day basis. Just the way our world is today. So we're going to have to create some of those. And let me tell you, I'm preaching this to me too. And if we're not going to build relationships with people for an opportunity to share the gospel, if we're not going to love them the way Jesus said we are to love them, then we're not going to get an opportunity to share the gospel. But I can promise you, if we'll start doing those things, we'll have opportunities. Great ones. Like, what if nobody gets saved? You know what? It's not your responsibility to save them. It's your responsibility to tell them. That's what God told us to do. And that's what we are to do. Will you and your family this week choose a neighbor to invest in? Not just for this week, but beyond. Choose someone to actively say, okay, that person I'm going to go after. And you're like, well, it's a dead end. Okay, well, find another one. What a great opportunity to teach our children what's really happening here. Well, I might get burnt. Keep coming up with excuses. Willing to justify yourself. That's what this guy did. Jesus told us a story to help us. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. Oh, how our flesh fights this stuff. How we love to justify ourselves. I do it all the time too. Lord, I pray that you'd help our people to choose some neighborly acts, to go beyond just walking past people in need, to see, to serve, to substitute, to sacrifice. May it change us this year, and may we never be the same. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just quietly. They're going to begin to play. Can I ask you to stand this morning? God needs to work in your heart about who your neighbor is and what you're willing to do. Did you choose a neighbor that you were going to do something with? Can you see, serve, sacrifice, and substitute for them? Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I've not been neighborly the way you told me to. This is his definition of what neighborly is. I want to do that this week, next week, week after that, month after that. love your neighbor. We'll let her play one more time. Is God speaking? God speaking?